My first message in this series on our purpose as a church was on being disciplined believers. That was January 1:1. I talked about being on setting controlled burns in our lives, about how the National Park Service would go out and set fires to burn off things that were unwanted so that other things could grow, to have just a level of discipline. Shh. Things that we actually have to do, not just things that happen to us, but instructions that we have in Scripture where we are told to do this, be this way, behave in this fashion, stuff that we have to do. My second message was on being prepared, ready to answer for the hope that is within you. And I referenced the organization, the Boy Scouts of America, and how that's kind of a way of life. And not really just a motto, but a way that you exist. How women will have cough drops in their purse, and men will have tools in their stuff, and they'll have things ready to go. Just ready all the time, prepared for whatever may come next. And how we as believers are called to be prepared to give an answer for the hope that is within us. That we should have a relationship with Jesus worth talking about and exist in a state of being ready to talk about him. We took a look at Philip and the way that he responded to the Lord calling him to minister to the Ethiopian man. Then if you remember back, I preached on being focused. That was a couple of weeks ago. Keeping the most important thing as the most important thing. And I told you about how I taught my kids how to start fires with a magnifying glass, and how if you focus that energy, all of the heat of the sun into one little spot, you can melt rocks. Keeping the most important thing the most important thing. When we lose our focus on the Lord, when we widen our view out to try to capture every social issue and trial that comes before mankind, we lose effectiveness as believers. When we are laser focused on the Lord, we are enabled to truly bring him glory, and maybe through some of that, the issues of the day are handled. When we are on fire and disciplined, when we are prepared, when we are laser focused, when all of those things are falling into place, we have to understand that the very next thing for us as believers is that we are deployed. We are deployed. Today I want to continue this conversation of who we are as believers, who we are called to be as a church, and what seems to be the final piece of our existence, which is to be equipped for the ministry and sharing the gospel. Deployed into the church and into the world. My message this morning comes from the book of Ephesians. I'm going to bounce around quite a bit in the book of Ephesians, but starting in chapter 4, and I just want to read all of chapter 4, or 4, 1 through 16 for you. It says, "Therefore, I, a prisoner in the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of the calling you have received, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope at your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. Now grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. For it says, when he ascended on high, he took the captives captive. He gave gifts to people. But what does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower parts of the earth? The one who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens to fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, to build up the body of Christ, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. Then we will no longer be little children, tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning with cleverness and the techniques of deceit. But speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into him who is the head, Christ. From him, the whole body, fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for building itself up in love by the proper working of each individual part." That is a lot. It's good for us to digest large chunks of Scripture. I can cherry pick out the 5 verses in here that I want you to read and understand, but it's good to have all of it. Paul wrote all of it for a reason. It was ordained by the Holy Spirit, kept and preserved for 2,000 years as a whole for you. Excuse me. And all of that means this. Being a Christian is not supposed to be a segmented part of our lives. Our lives are big and busy and full. And we have all of the hats. We have hats as I'm an employee. That's my hat. I'm a dad. That's my hat. I'm a mom. I'm a husband. I'm a wife. I'm a whatever. I'm an aunt. I'm a grandma. I'm a great grandma. I have all of those hats, the different roles that we play. Being a Christian is not supposed to be just one of those hats that we change out. Oh, it's Sunday morning. Put my Christian hat on. This is my go-to-church shirt. This is what I wear when I go to church. I actually vowed to not wear this shirt in church anymore because it matches perfectly the chairs that we have. But it was clean. It was mostly wrinkle-free. So here we are today. Your relationship with Christ is not supposed to be just like your relationship with one of your friends from work. If it looks like that, I challenge you that you have no relationship with Christ whatsoever. If your relationship with Christ looks like your relationship with somebody at work, where you call on him once in a while, you might ask him to help you move a mattress, you might whatever, but you're not really communicating on a regular, everyday, minute-by-minute basis, you have no relationship with the man called Christ. If you define yourself as a believer, if you are a follower of Christ, then that is the thing that you are first. You're a Christian who also happens to be, because of the situation that you're in, a blankety-blank, whatever it is that you are. A husband or wife, a parent, a worker, whatever it is, your identity in Christ should dominate the rest of your existence. That sounds crazy and extreme, and it is. That is what God called us to. A level of extreme and crazy where I am a Christian who also happens to work at whatever. As a Christian first, our activity, the expected activity, the stuff that God calls us to and tells us throughout Scripture is that we ought to be doing things that fall into two categories, things that we do in the church and things that we do outside the church. Two categories. As believers, we're called to do things, actual things. That's what all of this Scripture is for. Some of it says this is what God does for you. This is what God did to you. This is what has happened around you. But a lot of it is, and because of that, do this stuff. As believers, we're called to do very specific things. If there is an instruction in Scripture that applies to you, it requires actual doing. It isn't something that just happens to you or around you. It is something that you put effort into. When we have our relationship with Jesus right, which is that what I've been preaching on since January 1, you have controlled burns, you're a little bit disciplined, you're prepared, you're focused. He sends us out to do things in the church and in the world. In the New Testament, more than 100 times, the Greek word eleion, that's what it is. I'm adding an extra syllable. Eleion appears. And that word is translated every time as some sort of calling together. I have a list of about 30 of them that I'm going to have Rick pass out here in just a moment. Whenever we see that word, it is an instruction to us as the church to come alongside us as the church, to provide for us as the church a certain number of things as the church. And I said as the church a lot because it is. There's a lot of one another, one anothering. We're going to talk about the things that we're supposed to do in the church first. as we are deployed as believers into and part of a body of believers, which is what Ephesians chapter 4 is talking about. As every ligament holds one another together so that the body can grow. God, being all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present that he is, looked at the church and said, they're going to need help. Adam Johnson's kind of an idiot. He's going to need some help. I know I formed him, I made him, and that's great, and he's going to need help. So he gave us help. He sent the Holy Spirit and he sent us each other. John chapter 16, verse 7 says, nevertheless, I'm telling you the truth. It is for your benefit that I go away, because if I don't go away, the counselor will not come to you. If I go, I will send him to you. God sent us the Holy Spirit. That is an unequivocal truth. It is absolute. He sent us the Holy Spirit to be a helper, a comforter in our time of need. We have the Holy Spirit. He also built the church to be the body of Christ, that we would work together, exist together, help one another. We need that. And we are deployed into that. We have to have that. God gave us, as a perfect example, two hands in our own body. And those two hands support one another. When things get heavy physically with one hand, we have options with our second hand. I'm left-handed. Anybody else left-handed in the room? Elizabeth, Marla, Linda, the grandson, what's his name? Brindley? Being left-handed is cool. If Betty was here, she's also left-handed. It's a pretty cool way to be. For me, though, my primary hand, other than writing, I usually carry heavy stuff with my right hand. I carry heavy junk with my right hand. My hammer is swung with my right hand. God gave us two hands, though. When something becomes unbearable for the one hand, our other hand is able to come in and be a part in a number of different ways. And I want to share some of those with you. We can add the second hand just to stabilize something. Guys in the room who have done any kind of drywalling, ladies in the room who have done any kind of drywalling. Drywalling is really fun in that you have to carry heavy stuff before you can get started. And the way that you carry drywall is you pick it up with one hand, that one hand carries all the weight, and the other hand just kind of stabilizes it. Because if you don't do that, your one hand is going to lose control and you're going to flop over. Drywall is heavy and awkward. And when something is heavy and awkward, you add the second hand to stabilize. It's where your dominant hand can handle the load, but once in a while the wind picks up or gravity goes a certain direction, and the other hand is just there to hold things steady. Sometimes we add that second hand to a situation just to come alongside the first for better grip. If I were to lift this table, I could lift this table with one hand, but it's going to be a little bit awkward. I should really use both hands. I can lift the table with both hands, doing the same effort. It allows for more grip, more power, straightening things out. A second hand helps. Sometimes when things get heavy, we add a second hand to split up the load. I'm a man, so when I carry groceries into my house, I do it all in one trip. None of the rest of you know about that. I'm sure women do this too. I'm just characterizing myself. I don't want to go back outside. It's dumb to go outside and inside and outside and inside. I carry everything I can in one trip. I go inside, I put it on the kitchen floor, and I say, okay, kids, put it away. That's the way it goes. But I use that second hand to split the load. Because one hand can't hold all of it. It's too bulky and weird. I split it up. I got sacks in both arms, and I walk like this. And I get up to the door and struggle to open the door, and it's really dumb. And I shouldn't do that, but that's the way that we handle it. You have to do it in one trip, so your dominant hand carries as much as it can, and the other hand picks up the rest. We split that load up. And sometimes when things get too heavy, we use our other hand to keep our dominant hand from being crushed and destroyed. We stop something from falling so we can pull ourselves free. We push something out of the way to keep it from getting cut off. We've got those two hands. And one supports the other, allowing us to accomplish great things. That passage in Ephesians chapter 4, the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, describes our reality as parts of the body of Christ, as we work together to accomplish stuff. And yet, for some reason, we wander around as though we only have just that one hand. Or not even that hand. We're just walking around with a couple of nubs off the end of our elbows. That's all we got, just nubs. We can't do things. If we do have one hand, it's only good for waving. For some reason, we wander around that way. Several of us went to school with Nikki Kelly. I don't mean to insult anybody with nubs whatsoever. I saw that she did a lot with one hand and some assistance from a nub. And if you're praying people, which you should be, please pray for that family. Mike had a stroke and has a tumor, and they expect him to pass away very soon. He gets to go meet Jesus. That's very exciting. But the family will hurt. We've decided as a people, not necessarily just this church, but as the church as a whole, we're going to wander around as if we are all alone. Just me wandering around. I'm the only Christian in the area. I have to bear all of the things by myself. There is no one to help me. I'm going to do it all on my onesome. And I'm really good at doing it all on my onesome. I've been doing it my whole life. It's just me and Jesus, and he's been awfully quiet recently. So it's really just me. I'm not helping anybody, and nobody is helping me either. Why do we do that? Why do we do that? The easiest answer is because it's messy. Our lives are messy. Even those of you who have got it all put together, our lives are messy. How many of us clean for hours before you invite company over? It's all of us, right? You don't have people coming over. And the funny thing is, parents, as parents, we have our kids cleaning stuff that no one will ever see. Because there's people coming over. And they might look at the dust underneath your dresser in the bedroom on the 18th floor of your house. They might see it. Our lives are a level of messy that we don't want to share with anyone else. It's too personal. It's too messy. These people can't know that I've got stuff going on. And you're right. It is too messy, and it is too personal, and it is too much. And I'm not saying that you should go around and share everything that you've got with everyone that you know. That's called oversharing, and some of us do it. You shouldn't. But did you know that the last time that you went to the bathroom and sat down on that stool, it took your whole body to deal with the mess you were creating in that bathroom? Now, that's a really messy way to say this. But your whole body was involved the last time you took a trip to the toilet. Your whole body. Unless you have some self-cleaning apparatus, there were ligaments and phalanges involved in the defecation that you were producing. It was not just your rear end. I hope. And if it was, we need to talk. After this, I'm going to pray for you and set you up with a hygienist. But that's the whole reason we have sinks and soap in bathrooms now, right? So you can wash up after that. But every one of us, with these hands, takes part in going to the bathroom, making the biggest mess we make all day, putting it into a porcelain bowl, flushing it away. It's gross. It's messy. It's personal. But the body has to be involved in that. The body has to be involved in that. If you keep your hands out of the situation, you're going to have problems. It's the reason we have soap, so we can wash up. And even washing up takes two hands. You can't wash yourself like this. It doesn't work. You don't get the stuff off. You need both hands, friction, scrubbing. Any public restroom you go into has the little sign that says you should wash your hands for 18 minutes and 30 seconds with soap, and then they turn the water off after 3 seconds, so you can't do that. Wash your hands with warm water for 45 seconds. You get your hands under the water and it's cold, and it goes off after 2 seconds, you still got soap. Never gets warm. Even washing your hands takes two. With the help of the internet, I've compiled a list of 30-ish of these statements where the Bible tells us to one another. Rick, can you pass those out really quick? And I'd like one too, because I don't have one now in front of me. We're supposed to one another. We are deployed into the church to be a part of a body where we are interacting with one another, where we are intimately involved in the things going on around us, in the people's lives that we are next to and existing with. We are supposed to be involved. We are supposed to one another. We were called as the church into the church to be a part of the church, with the church, alongside the church, serving the church. We have enough? Thank you. We still have more. Does anybody else want one? Marla needs one. Can you take these back? I'm going to read through some of these really quickly. The first one is love one another. This commandment occurs at least 16 times in Scripture. We're supposed to love one another. We're supposed to be devoted to one another. We're supposed to honor one another. We're supposed to live in harmony with one another. We're supposed to build up one another. We're supposed to be like-minded towards one another. We're supposed to accept one another. We're supposed to admonish one another. So we don't just accept everybody and everything that we do. We also correct everything and everyone and every stuff that we do. We greet one another, we care for one another, we serve one another, we bear one another's burdens, we forgive one another, we be patient with one another, we speak truth and love to one another, we are kind and compassionate to one another, we speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, we submit to one another, we consider others better than ourselves, we look to interests of one another, we bear with one another, we teach one another, we comfort one another, we encourage one another, we exhort one another, we stir up one another, we show hospitality to one another. We employ the gifts that God has given us for the benefit of one another. We clothe ourselves in humility towards one another. We pray for one another. We confess our faults to one another. That's a lot of one anothering, and we decide to go about this whole life as just ourselves. That's a lot of one anothering. We're supposed to be a part of a body that's working together and doing things together. Loving one another is hard. But we've been called to it more than 16 times. Being devoted to one another is tough. But if we could be a church that was so devoted to one another that we had each other's back in every situation, we would at least change the world of these families. As we go through the next several weeks, I'm going to ask us to one another often. The thing at the top that looks like Elvish script, that's Greek. That's the word in Greek. That's the one another that we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to one another. We're going to make it uncomfortable in here once in a while. I'm going to ask you to one another while we're here. That's a good question, baby girl. We don't do this life on our own, and if we do, we fail at it. We fail at this life as a believer if we're trying to do it by ourselves. And some of this stuff you could say, well, that's easy. I can pray for one another. But we don't. We pray when somebody brings up a thing or there's a message that comes out. Maybe we stop and we pray for that. But do you call each other up and say, hey, what's going on in your world today? How can I pray for you? And in that call, pray for that human? We're supposed to pray for one another. And I shared that last Sunday. That was an incredibly powerful service. It was an incredible service of worship. It was just great. I love those. James chapter 5 says, is anyone among you suffering? He should pray. Is anyone cheerful? He should sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? He should call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray for him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick person, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect. Elijah was a human being as we are. That's the Bible. That's the promises of Scripture. Elijah was a man just like you are, and he prayed that there would be no rain, and there was no rain. Incredible stuff that you are capable of according to Scripture. We're deployed into the church to be a part of the church for the church, to serve one another. And I know, in all the love in my heart that I have for every one of you, that every single person in this church is very, very, very private. I ain't sharing my mess with Dan Davis because his deck is painted. I don't even have time to sweep mine off, and he's got his painted and cleaned up. He's got his life together. I'm not sharing nothing of mine with him. He's got it all figured out. His kids are making hundreds of thousands of dollars working for Target and stuff. My kids are struggling at the Casey's. I'm not sharing nothing with Dan Davis. He figured it out. I'm not going to let him judge my life. That's what we're called to do. And I'm picking out Dan because I know that his response in those moments where you do share a mess with him, because I have many years. When you share a mess with him, he's very gracious with it. He responds well with it. And he's never not once shared my mess with you. We have to be that for one another. So there are going to be Sundays where I say, okay, we're going to take a few moments and just go out and just confess something to somebody that you trust here. It doesn't have to be specific, but let's confess something. I was struggling with being honest this week. There's a situation I struggled with honesty. Can we confess that to one another? I struggled with this. Like I said, you're not taking all of your stuff to everyone here, but if you try to do this by yourself, you're going to fail. And we are a private church. I'm talking to us, Calvary Foursquare. We are private people. We've got to share with the people in this room. Somebody's got to help you wipe. You got a mess. You got a mess. Don't print that in vinyl. We're supposed to be doing stuff inside the church. We're also supposed to be doing stuff outside the church. We're deployed into the church. We're deployed out of the church. We're called to be a witness and to make disciples. We're supposed to share the gospel. We're supposed to tell the world that Jesus died for their sins so that they can be reconciled to God and not spend eternity in hell. What? Huh? Not sure what you're asking for. We're supposed to tell the world that Jesus died for their sins so that they can be reconciled to God and don't have to spend eternity in hell, separated from Him. We're supposed to introduce people to the idea that they're sinners. Because we live in a life where everybody is a good person. We live in a world where everybody out there is doing okay. They shouldn't go to hell because they adopted a puppy from the rescue. They can't go to hell. They saved a little three-legged dog. They're good. We're supposed to introduce them to the idea that they're sinners, speaking tactfully and lovingly and sharing with them truth. Not bashing them with it, not attacking them with it, but offering truly good news. And I want to tell you that good news is not that it's not just that God has a plan for your life and it's going to be a better life. The good news is that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. That's the good news. Everything else comes with it. That's gravy. Christ died on the cross to save sinners. You and me, your whole family, that's good news. I'm not helping anybody by telling them Jesus is going to help you just be happy and peaceful. You're going to have joy all the time. Christmas next year is going to be so bountiful because you're going to have so much money. I'm not helping anybody by sharing that with them if they're going to hell because they don't know that they're a sinner. We're supposed to offer truly good news. When we go into the world, we have to share the gospel. The gospel is very simple. You find it throughout the book of Romans. I've tried to pull those pieces out where it says, hey, this is the gospel in two verses. We got to share that. Scripture that we have memorized, experiences that we have had, where we share, where Jesus came alongside us, where things happened, where God said, no, I got you. We're supposed to go and make disciples. We're supposed to go into the world and make disciples. We're supposed to create believers, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We are supposed to do that. Not just your pastor, your teachers. It's not just invite your friends to youth group. It's not just bring them to a Bible study. It's not get them to come to church on Sunday. You are supposed to be interacting with people and sharing Jesus with them and taking them on the journey that you went on, where somebody introduced you to Jesus and told you about the finer things of the gospel. My job is to help you do that. I can't introduce everyone that you know to Jesus. I can't disciple everyone that you believe needs to be discipled. It doesn't work that way. You have spheres of influence. Each one of you have people in your lives that you can introduce to the gospel and share Jesus with and disciple up into trained believers. My job is to help you do that and to give you the tools that you need. And we say, like Sarah said this morning, I'm not one to do that. I don't have the courage to do that. There are a lot of us. Hey, it was more comfortable for me to put on an alligator suit and give away candy on Halloween than it is to stand face to face to a human being and say, Jesus loves you. He died on the cross for your sins. I don't know what you're going through, but He does. We should talk. That's hard. It's hard. We're supposed to offer truly good news and go and make disciples, and that's all of us. And we say, yeah, I can't do it on my own, and you can't do it on your own. But Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come onto you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Keokuk feels like the ends of the earth, but that's included. We're supposed to be his witnesses here, and we can do that by the power of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, 21 and 22 says, "Now it is God who strengthens us together with you in Christ and who has anointed us." We have an anointing to go out into the world and share the gospel. He has also put a seal on us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a down payment. My job is to help you share the gospel. We have certain things that we have to do as a church. There are things, there's works that we have to do. If we want programs, like we want a children's ministry, we have to do that. We have to staff it. If we want a building, somebody's got to come through and change the furnace filters. There's work to be done. There's stuff. We have to maintain the building. But you are called to more than that. You are called to go and make disciples. To take people through the gospel. Every one of us is called to share the gospel, and each of us is tasked with making disciples. We are called to help people, specifically, individually, to come to know the Lord. Did you know you can lead Bible studies? Elaine. No more. Did you know you can lead Bible studies in your home? You can lead them here too. We have a building. We have tables and chairs. We have stuff. We have Bibles. You can do it in your house. You can do it at the coffee shop. You can do it in your garage. You can do it in your basement. You can host prayer groups. You can get together with people and pray with them. You can and you should be discipling, taking people down that same path that you have gone down and growing yourself. We don't because it's hard and we don't have courage. We don't do ministry to ourselves because it's messy, and we don't do ministry out there because it's terrifying. Paul dealt with that as well. He said in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19, "Pray also for me, that the message may be given to me when I open my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel." Paul said, "This is hard. Pray for me so that when I open my mouth, something decent comes out of it. That the gospel is made plain for somebody. I'm going. Pray for me while I go." We're supposed to be sharing the gospel. There's a warning in that, though. If sharing the gospel is talking about our faith and we have no faith, then when we share the gospel, we're doing what I call talking out of your rear end. Because you're talking about something that you don't fully understand, and you can, for a time, speak to things that you don't understand, but there's always a point where you're checked out of the conversation. You don't know what you're talking about because you're not living it. If you don't know Jesus, it's really hard to share the gospel. And when we get to that point, we start talking about a God who doesn't really exist because we give him attributes that he doesn't really have, that we wish he had. We start giving him things and characteristics that we think a God should have, and he starts looking like Fabio because he's got long, flowing hair and blue eyes, muscle-bound dude. That's Jesus. Is it really? No. Elaine. Go sit with mom. When we get to that point, we start talking about a God who doesn't exist. That's how bad country music was written, by the way. There's a lot of good music that describes who Jesus is and who God is and good theology, but there's also a lot of bad theology that comes up in music and pop culture. Because they lack understanding. instead of speaking truth. This isn't exclusive of people talking about their faith. People will do this in all different aspects of their lives. When you get beyond your understanding, you just start running your mouth. We don't want to do that about Jesus. God is far more concerned with your relationship with Him, your love for Him, and His Son Jesus than He is about anything that you could pretend that you're doing in the world. Get that right first. Once we have that, His expectation is that we would take it into the world and to share it. It's not just my gospel. It's the gospel for the world. You've been deployed. Most of you have been believers longer than I've been alive. You've been deployed. Into the battlefield, into the world, into the church. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do." There's stuff to do. We should start here, inside. Taking care of one another. That in itself is a huge burden. We need to do the one anothering. We need to one another, one another. I gave you a list. Put that on your refrigerator. Start checking some stuff off. Get another copy in a month because you checked one off every day. Okay, I cared for someone. I served someone. I bared someone's burdens. Ask people how you can do this. What can I come alongside you, Rick, and help you with today? What do you got going on, man? I'm supposed to one another you. What you got? How can I help you? You got any questions, man? I got stuff. I want to teach you some things. I've been doing this really deep dive study into the book of whatever I've been reading. It's a good shirt. I want to teach you some things. I'm supposed to exhort one another. Ron, I've been seeing you messing around, man. You got to get this stuff figured out. Work this out in your life. Start here. Also, go out. We're deployed out there into the world. It's hard to stand face to face, eye to eye with somebody and say, "You need Jesus. I need to tell you. He died on the cross for your sins. He took care of all of that. I'm open to spending my next 10 lunch breaks with you. I want to tell you about it. Starting 2 days from now so I can get some help. I want to come into this conversation right." Share the gospel. Share your testimony. Share your experiences of a gracious God. Share the scripture that helped you to understand. And make disciples. Disciples, people that really follow Jesus. And lastly, just for my own benefit, report back. Tell us what you're doing in the kingdom of God so that we know and we can celebrate with you. If you're sharing the gospel in the workplace, I want to know about it and I want to hear about it. I want to celebrate it. We want to make it a really, really big deal. You've been deployed. We're going to go out. And we're going to go in. We're going to help each other wipe. We're going to do all the things. It's going to get messy. This morning is Communion Sunday. We're going to celebrate communion this morning. We're going to go into another time of worship. During that time, if you need one another, there is somebody nearby you that will one another you. If you want to one another somebody else, ask them, "Hey, what you got? I'm bored. Let's go to the Lord together. Let's worship the Lord. Let's take your stuff. Let's one another, one another. We're going to have a time of communion this morning. Rick, could I have your help? Mark, could I have your help? First Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 through 26 says, "For I have received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread." Sit down. "The Lord Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, he also took the cup after supper and said, 'This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. When you receive communion, take a moment and examine yourself. Come to a place where you are comfortable and right with the Lord, and take communion." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your body, your blood, which was poured out for us. God, we ask that you would reconcile us once again today. God, I thank you that you have washed us clean as snow. Jesus, that you poured yourself out for us. Lord, we proclaim your death until you come again. We proclaim that we were sinners. You died on the cross to pay for that. We celebrate it. We celebrate all of the promises that come with it, God, because you are good. You've promised us good things. Thank you for communion. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. is new wine, there is new power. We're deployed today as a church to the world and to one another. We got to take care of each other. Let's pray. God, there is so much going on in this little body. Stuff that pains us and hurts. Stuff that has caused us to be broken. God, we come before you on our own. God, help us to come together to love one another well enough, to share burdens well enough with one another well enough. God, that we would honor you with our relationships with one another. That this would be a powerful, powerful arm of the body of Christ here, so tightly woven together that nothing passes through. God, we give you praise. I ask for blessings of peace to pour out into each home that is represented here. We thank you for that. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.